I can. I'm going to talk today about social justice and biblical truth, because that's been a big issue when it comes to some of the commercials you're seeing, some of the flyers you're seeing, some of the articles and the editorials that you may be exposed to. Thing is, I only see you basically and get to teach once a week to you. You're being exposed to things all week long, whether it's on your phone or whether it's the news. There's different things coming to you on Facebook and Twitter and all that kind of stuff. I mean, you can get swamped with it all, can't you? And so what we have to be able to do, from my perspective, is sometimes review and sometimes go back and talk about where we were to get to where we are today. I talked about hopeful and hopeless situations and all about the power of our words, about politics and the pulpit. We talked about voting, the policies, and really the party platform and not the personalities. We posted the different things out there on the bulletin board. Again, we've given you different things to hand out. Talked about the wisdom of God and having hope in God's plans and purposes and so forth. So all of that came down to Romans 4:18, where it says, who against hope believed in hope? And so that's what we talked about recently. But I like the Passion translation. It says, against all odds, when it looked hopeless, Abraham believed the promise and expected God to fulfill it. He took God at his word, and as a result, he became the father of many nations. Another translation, Weymouth, from the original, says, under utterly hopeless circumstances, he hopefully believed. Now, I know there's been a lot of pressure, and people have just looked at what's been going on in this world since last March when all this COVID virus stuff started and all the restrictions and all the things being shut down. Lots of plans have changed, haven't they? Pastor Murray and I were talking about it today. We've had some different plans, and we've had to adjust, cancel, reschedule, and looks like we may have to cancel, reschedule again. But that's all right. You know what? Hello. God has a plan for us in the sense that he wants us to be able to enjoy life, and that life may not necessarily be exactly on the timetable that we like or like we want it to be, but that's all right. I can adjust. I got all eternity to adjust. Say, well, Pastor, I thought you and Pastor May were going to go to Hawaii for your 50th. Yeah, the 50th just passed. Last I heard, Hawaii hopefully will still be there unless the volcano blows up or something. I don't know. You know, a tsunami. I don't know. Maybe I don't want to be there when that happens. I don't know. But you know what? I'm not worried about it. I'm not broken up. I'm not going to go around and think life is over. I didn't get to go to Hawaii. Big deal. You know, I'm more excited about going to Disney World when they finally open up. Huh? Yeah, oh boy, go see Mickey. So what we have to do is realize that there are circumstances in life. Things just happen around us. You know, we have no control over life, but we control how we respond. Isn't that true? We've talked about that many, many times. So, utterly hopeless circumstances, he says, are situations where I'm still going to trust God. I'm still going to put my faith in God. Regardless of the hopeless circumstance, I can still have hope in God. Again, not in the way I think the circumstance should be, because that's where disappointment comes in. The disappointment comes in when you think a certain thing should go a certain way and it doesn't happen that way, and then you can get all bummed out. Well, welcome to life. Sorry, that's just the way life works. So Proverbs 13:12, we said, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. And we talked about a number of situations there, about hearing the gospel and dealing with what's been called fake news, obviously. But really, as I mentioned here the last couple of weeks, I'm really concerned about this younger generation, some of the polls and some of the studies that have been made, because whatever this younger generation votes and how they react and what they are hearing and learning and how they act on that will determine their future more than ours. I mean, they're setting the course for their future. And we talk specifically about the Supreme Court and some of how important it is, who the president will be for the next 4 years. There will probably be at least one or two more seats opened up in the next couple years. And so the justices that will be appointed to the Supreme Court are crucial in this next election. And as my wife said so boldly and bluntly, if you don't know how to vote, at least vote for the babies. Vote for someone who is pro-life, against abortion, and you can go look at the platforms out there, and then you know who to vote for. I'm not naming anybody by name. I don't have to. They're all over the news. They already have declared very clearly what they will do or what they won't do as far as some of these subjects. So Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed, or they perish, or they're ruined because of a lack of knowledge. And there's a lot of people right now who are voting with a lack of knowledge. Well, you know, we're always this. We just always vote that. You know, my union told me to vote this way. Well, your God told you to vote another way. I don't care what your union says. I don't care what your grandmother says. All right? It's not what someone else says. I better get off that. Moving on. So, we looked at Micah chapter 6, verse 8. It says, "What does the Lord require of thee but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God?" There's a parallel to that, though. Moses said this first. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Verse 12 and 13. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 and 13. Moses was the first one with his prophetic voice to tell the people of God what was required of them. You know, sometimes people say, "Pastor, what's required of me?" Well, I can tell you scripturally, but there are some very personal things that you're going to have to find out from God yourself. All right? So Deuteronomy chapter 10, he says, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you?" Now listen to this list. "But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today," underline this phrase at the very end, "for your good." For your good. Now remember what Micah said? "He has shown you, O man, what is good." Can you agree that God is good? And God wants us to understand that He's good, and He wants us to appreciate and enjoy that which is good, which He has provided. So He's telling us the requirements to obtain that which is good. If we want to walk through life not held back by these hopeless situations, by the circumstances of life, and keep looking at the things of God, here's a very simple list, in this case, of five things to do. Fear the Lord your God, walk in His ways, love Him, serve Him with all your heart, and keep the commandments. In other words, just be a doer of the word. Those five things are very simple. He says, and he's telling us, "which I command you today for your good." That's a requirement. Those are God's instructions. And I believe that when Moses said that to him, if you just go back earlier in that chapter, it's talking about Moses spending time with God again and so forth. And verse 10, just before, it talks about, he in a sense intercedes so that God says that the Lord would not destroy you. I am so glad. Unfortunately, the church, universal, people that call themselves Christian, they have that label, and sometimes I wonder. They're acting more like the Israelites, complaining and murmuring and wanting to go back to Egypt. In fact, they're just living in Egypt. You couldn't tell a lot of it. They may say, call themselves a Christian, but there is absolutely no evidence to prove that in their daily life. Thank you for that amen. We're not talking about you because you're here. We're talking about those people that are out there. Those pretenders. Alright? When these believers, these so-called believers, have been leavened by the world's ways, they have compromised the truth. They are not fearing the Lord. You know, I'm going to say this as bluntly as I can. I've taught this for years and years and years. 90% of the problems in our world culture would be solved if people walked in the fear of God. If they walked in a reverence of who God is, that's what we've lost in the last couple hundred years in this nation. This used to be a nation under God, submitted to God, thoughtful about God, aware of God. It's sad, but there's even whole churches now that aren't even thinking about God anymore. They got their political agenda, they got their social agenda. You know, I really struggled because I wanted to get into it the last couple of weeks, but I held it off till the Sunday before the election because I'm up to here with all this stuff about social justice. I'm fed up with it. Because do they even know what that is? They've taken that term and twisted it to mean something totally unscriptural. And what's sad is many people in the pulpit have gotten on the bandwagon of promoting what they have now termed as social justice. Well, we'll get into that here in a minute. But I want you to understand that the Bible says what is required of the church but to do justly. That word is justice. It happens to be the same word as righteous. Do you know that righteousness and justice are synonymous? In fact, in many places, they're interchangeable all throughout Scripture. Maybe the King James says justice. Maybe another one says judgment. Another one says justice or righteousness. You could, if you looked at 25, 30 translations in a lot of these verses, I had so many notes. Again, my wife can tell you, I was edit, delete, because I had so many examples. I'm just going to just tell you to go study it yourself if you want to. I'll give you a couple maybe here in a minute if I feel I got the time. But there are so many scriptures that maybe in the King James it says this, the Amplified says this, the New Living says this, the Waymouth says that. But ultimately, whether it's righteous, judgment, or justice, it's from God's perspective, not human understanding and not human's definition. A human definition of social justice is completely warped. It's not heavenly, it is self-centered. It's very selfish, actually. So when you see the concepts here, I don't know how many of you have seen the broadcast this last week of David Barton on Kenneth Copeland. I saw a couple of them, and I did go online and get all of his notes for it. If you are interested, you can do that on his website. But he makes some comments. I just love wall builders and all the things that he does and all the things that he says. But in his article and in his teachings, he makes some statements here that just, it's disturbing. I don't know how else to tell you that. He says a startling 80%, I can't even say this, my tongue wants to, I want to bite my tongue when I say this. A startling 80% of Christians believe any religion will get a person to heaven. So that's the survey that he's quoting. He worked with Barna and went through all this. He says, now again, what does the Lord require of thee? We are required to know the truth and to defend the truth, correct? If we're to continue in the truth. So here's people that call themselves Christian. They've called themselves religious, if you want to put it that way. But in the past few years, what has happened, you've seen it time and time again, mainline denomination preachers, even charismatic evangelical preachers, big time, big name songwriters, all of a sudden they've become what's called inclusive. They've become universalists. Well, you know, God loves everybody. God's going to love everybody, and God's going to bring everybody into heaven. That is not what Jesus said. That is not what the Bible teaches. Last time I checked, it said the way is narrow, and few there be that find it. I think we can find it. There's just a lot of people who want to walk in it. They just reject it. You know, I've actually thought about bringing a big funnel and just kind of letting the marble go around. This is what the illustration I thought of. I'm not good like Pastor Sean. He comes up there with things and props, and Sean Dunn does that. So I'm just going to have to make you use your imagination. I got a big funnel here. It comes down to this little bitty hole down here. It goes, like this. You put a marble in there and you go like this with it. What's it going to do? Now, I'm not talking about a roulette machine if you've been to Las Vegas. No. All right? But this marble's going around and around. And if you go like this with it, it just keeps going. And sometimes if you do it fast enough, what'll happen? It'll go flying out. And see, that's what the world's trying to do to a lot of us. We're trying to be in Christ, and we're going like, and the world is kind of shaking us up and giving us all these twists and twirls and everything, and we're going around, and I'm trying to go down into where God is. I want the fullness of God. I want to go down to that narrow way. And you're going, and the world's, and the devil's just shaking everything up. And I've seen too many people all of a sudden just go, well, I don't understand this, and they go flying out. He said, well, I don't understand. Why did God do that to me? Biblically speaking, I'm going to ask you which God did it. The Most High God, or as Corinthians says, the God of this world, who has still come to steal, kill, and destroy. It's pretty simple. If it steals, kills, and destroys, it's not God Almighty who did it. Plain and simple. And yet people are stumbling around because something bad happened. They don't understand. Why did God send this virus? It must be a curse because the United States has abortion. Now, I understand that theology. I understand that mindset because you've been living in the Old Testament. Get out of the Old Testament long enough to realize that Jesus did something about that. We are on this side of the cross, people. Don't form your doctrine today based on something in the book of Deuteronomy. All right? When we see these things, and these polls are just so frustrating. It says 50% of Christians believe there is no absolute truth. Well, that means half the Christians you know don't believe that the Bible is true then. Last time I checked, this is it. All Scripture is inspired by God, 2 Timothy 3:16. There's so many other Scriptures that say that. This is the final authority of everything I believe right here. If I have a question about anything, I can find the answer right here. If I need to settle some question, I can go to the Bible and find truth. Jesus prayed that in John 17:17. What? Thy word is truth. And it's settled in heaven forever. John 14:6 says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That means eight out of ten Christians do not believe that scripture if they think there's other ways to heaven. Let that sink in. These are talking about Christians. And George Barna is very specific about, he asks them, are you a church-going believer? Are you a Christian? Are you evangelical? Are you charismatic? He has all kinds of questions, and he breaks them down and he brings them in general categories to say these people consider themselves a believer in Jesus Christ and trust in Him for their salvation, and yet 8 out of 10 think that other people can still get to heaven without accepting Christ. No wonder we're not evangelizing. Hello? No wonder we're not interested in getting people saved if we think they can get to heaven by, you know, praying to Buddha, eating Cocoa Krispies. He likes Cocoa Krispies, huh? See, that's, you say, well, that was really stupid. But see, there's people that have the stupidest ideas about what qualifies them as a good person. How many times does somebody, they do something stupid, they get into trouble, they get arrested, they get shot, and somebody else, they're a good person. Well, they weren't being good when they pulled a knife on a cop. Oh, this is going over real good. Lord, I prayed for this service. I got lots of notes here. What do you want me to do, Father? Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. John 3:3-3:7. Jesus answered, I'm telling you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. Verse 7. Don't be surprised because I tell you that you must be born again. There's an exclusivity of Christianity that no other religion has as far as qualifying to be with God. That exclusivity is something you and I need to be bold about and preach and not back off on. And yet all these things, how dare you say that? You are being prejudiced. You are being whatever. They'll label you somehow to shut you up. Hate speech. I mean, I'm trying to get people saved, and that's called hate speech now? I'm being censored? The church is required. What does the Lord require of thee? The church is required to stand up for the truth, to declare the truth, that there is absolute truth. Let me read this to you. I'm just going to take a minute here. These are his results. 3 out of 5 Americans believe there is no absolute moral truth defining what is wrong, right or wrong. 3 out of 5, that's just Americans. 4 out of 5 millennials. Now, again, I've heard all kinds of things worth that age group is just young adults, all right? 4 out of 5, again, 80%, believe there is no absolute moral truth. These people are the future of our nation. Four out of five do not believe there's absolute truth. We have failed this generation, church. We've either failed it as pastors, we failed it as teachers, we failed it as parents, we failed it as friends. One out of two Christians, 50% that is, believe there is no absolute moral truth. 50%. When you go through all of his material, you listen to him present it. I just love David Barton's. He talks a mile a minute. He talks so fast. He's like, slow down, just slow down. I want to take notes. So thank you for, thank God he provides notes. But he comes across so strong that the church has failed. Now, I don't believe these statistics for our church. The one that really throws me off is this. Where is that one? I got so many notes, forgive me. Here it is. Only 6% of Americans hold a biblical world view. 6%. Now just think of that. If you have 100 people lined up, only 6 of them would have a biblical worldview. That means 94 others do not. And we wonder why our country's in a mess. When our nation was started, having a biblical worldview was probably more like 75, 85, 95%. And over the years, especially in the last 100 years, since the progressive left education system has diluted and perverted and just downplayed Christianity, we have slid down and off the cliff. So you're describing that hopeless situation, aren't you, Pastor? Well, I don't think it is hopeless, because God can always turn hopeless situations around. That's where you and I have to pray. That's where you and I have to do what is required of us. That is why you and I need to know what these 5 + 3 things are that are required specifically when it says God wants us to know the Word, to share the Word, to stand up for the Word, to fight for the truth. I better get moving here. Let me put it this way. You've heard the term apologetics. Apologetics is when a Christian is prepared enough to give an answer to anyone who asks them for the hope that is within us. Not the hopeless situation, but the hope that is within us. Our hope is in eternity. My hope necessarily may not be for what's going to happen on Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday. I went to the store the other day just to buy some batteries, because every fall when it comes time to change the clocks, I do something in my house. I go through every clock and I put a new battery. So I hate it when the clock stops and I go look at it and it's the wrong time. Well, why is that? Well, I used to run the watch and clock department in J.B. Hudson Jewelers for 5 years, and I had hundreds of clocks under my authority, and I made sure they always were on time. It's kind of part of my thing. And I will not tell you how many clocks I have in my house. Pastor Sean will tell you. But it takes me about an hour to go through the whole house and change every battery and every clock in every room. And some rooms have more than one clock. That's what I did with my extra hour. That's right. That's why I do it in the fall. I don't do it in the spring. I lose an hour. That's right. And those batteries are all good for 1 year. But I went to the store to buy some batteries. I got literally the last box of one kind of battery. And there's usually hundreds and hundreds there. And it's like, who's been here stealing all the batteries? And I walk around a couple other places. Everything's gone. All this is gone. It's like, what's going on? And you start talking to people, and they say, everybody's worried about the election. All these people are stocking up because we don't know it's going to be crazy after the election. I don't know if that's true or not. If God's got to give me manna, he's going to have to be pouring out manna. But I just believe that the election is going to be just so settled, glory to God, that we're going to stand up and we're going to say, this is right. I have an anticipation, an expectation of good. I'm not sitting there going, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? I'm not going back to Egypt. Because that's an attitude. They never did actually go back. That's an attitude of I'm going back in my mind. I'm going back with, because if I think about it, if I start to believe it, it will govern my what? What I think, say, and do. Huh? It'll govern it. So here we are. There's this cultural agenda. I call it now cultural apologetics. That's really what I've been doing for the last few weeks. Cultural apologetics. Because we live in a culture that ought to be Christian. We live in a culture that ought to be influenced by the leaven of the truth of God's Word in us, the body of Christ. I don't believe these surveys that say, I just read one the other day because I was doing research on this. One of them says 86% of Americans are Christian, consider themselves Christian. Wait a minute. You're talking that out of 100 people, 85 of them consider themselves Christian, but then you're talking these other statistics that 6 out of 100 only believe in a Christian biblical worldview. What happened to all those other people? They got the label on. You know, we got people walk in and says greeter. People walk in and says usher. You know, if you walked in the greeter, when you walked in, they slapped you, would that be nice? Hi, it's really good to see you. That's not the way I wanted to be greeted. See, that's contrary to what the little badge says. The little badge here should say believer, Christian, child of God. Amen? The righteousness of God, new creation in Christ. I can have a badge that long. Huh? But then guess what? I need to act like that. I need to talk like that. I need to think like that. I need to project that around to the people so that I don't end up in that 80% of people say, oh, you're a Christian, but I don't see it. You didn't act that way, you didn't talk that way, and I don't think you're thinking that way. Because I don't think you believe it. Oh, but I checked the box that says, huh? I think they're as confused as some of these people not knowing which box to check as far as gender these days. Oh boy, I got in trouble with that one, didn't I? So here we are with cultural issues. The church today is being confronted with what's known as, quote, secular progressive agenda. I did some study on that. Do you know, a secular progressive agenda. I took that apart because each word is powerful. Secular means this. God is not involved, and it excludes God and anything spiritual that we would consider biblical and scriptural. That's secular. When you put your little cursor on it and you hit the synonym button, says what does secular mean? Mr. Dictionary, tell me. It says earthly. Isn't that interesting? Worldly. Those are the first two words that pop up. Materialistic and non-spiritual. So someone who says, well, we're just secular, not a good thing to say. That means you're earthly, worldly, materialistic, and non-spiritual. Okay, well, I'm progressive. Progressive means you're always seeing things change, evolving. You never know where it's going to, just growing all. Just crazy. Again, you put the little button synonym on there, define what you want to understand that means. Progressive means liberal, broad-minded, reformist, and radical. Those are the first four words that pop up. Agenda, it implies there is a plan that they want to implement. And those things that are secular and progressive. So again, it's a program, a plan, a schedule, or a scheme that promotes things that are earthly, worldly, materialistic, and non-spiritual, that are liberal, broad-minded, reformist, and radical. If you really want to know what someone says, well, I'm a secular progressive agenda person. You don't want to know. Those are the kind of people you need to sit down and talk to them. And then they call themselves a Christian. We have whole denominations that have become progressive and have taken on the secular agenda without even knowing it. In some cases, I think they actually do know it. Jesus warned about us. Paul warned us that there would be doctrines of devils coming out of the very pulpits of the churches. We know that's happened, hasn't it, don't we? I believe there are consequences when the church refuses to address these agendas. The church has been passive, the church has been quiet, and the church can't do it anymore. I had so many notes that I really wanted to get into about judging righteous judgment. I just can't go there. I won't go there today, maybe another time. But when you study out that word righteous and justice or judgment, as I said earlier, Matthew 23:23 is an example of it. It talks about the weightier matters. Okay? Jesus rebuked them. And one of the translations actually uses the word justice as well as righteous. Same with Luke chapter 11, verse 42. Go look it up. He says, "Woe unto you hypocrites." He says, you pass over, or you disregard, or you neglect justice and the love of God. So you neglect it. And the church has neglected it. We're commanded to seek justice and righteousness. That's his definition of biblical things. His definition of biblical justice. How many know what Matthew 6:33 says? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his what? Do you know how many translations actually have that word as justice? Quite a few. So seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 5:6 actually says, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, or what? Justice, actually some translations say, will be what? Filled, satisfied. But you have to hunger and thirst for what is just, what is righteous, what is godly in justice. See, this thing that people are now calling social justice is influenced by the secular progressive agenda. When I have a secular progressive agenda and I add that to social justice, guess what I end up with? Something that is earthly, worldly, materialistic, non-spiritual, liberal, broad-minded, reformist, and radical. And it's a plan and a scheme that's going to divert someone away from Christ and from the truth. That's a social agenda. That's a social one translation says this, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye therefore first the kingdom of God and his justice, and all these things shall be added unto you, and be concerned with the kingdom of God and with what he requires of you, and he will provide all. What does the Lord require of you? To seek his justice. To seek his way of thinking. To seek his way. Seek ye first. See, you're going to be confronted. We've all been confronted. You can't turn on the news. You can't open up your smartphone without a news thing blobbing up at you and hitting you in the face about something, and it's going to hit you about social justice. There's an ideology of social justice. And social media has, I think social media is responsible for bringing this confusion, for promoting it, for distributing it. It's an ideology that has saturated our culture, and because it comes from education and other places, Hollywood and everything you're subjected to, it's just like you're surrounded with it, you've been embalmed with it, it's on us. It's just, you can't hardly get away from it. But we're commanded to promote God's justice, God's righteousness. Seek first that. And as we do, I believe, again, like this message about politics in the pulpit, we will be able to address those social issues from a biblical worldview, not a radical worldview, a progressive worldview. You all know people. I won't ask anyone to raise their hand. But sometimes you end up in a situation you're not quite sure if you should say anything about who you were going to vote for. Because you know there's possibly a backlash. Or maybe you bring up an issue like abortion or something. Gay rights. Pick one. You know, little boys deciding that they're going to be a girl so they can run in the race and beat all the girls. I'm sorry, that's wrong. The DNA says you're a boy. Period. End of discussion. So why is it that they're teaching 8 and 10-year-olds about menstrual cramps? I don't think little 8 and 10-year-old boys need a Tampax. And yet they're teaching that in the schools. I don't think an 8 or 10-year-old boy would know what to do with it. I'm sorry, as a teenager, I'd have freaked out. Come on. I know they're younger, and they get smarter younger these days. I don't know if it's smarter. They're just exposed to more. Huh? We have a good friend who is over one of the libraries in the rural area, and I asked this person one time, I said, so do you have drag queens come in and read, you know, drag queen hour reading? And they said, no. They hadn't been forced to do it yet. But because of the social agenda, because of social justice, they might be forced to do it. Wait a minute. What if 99% of the parents say, I don't want a drag queen coming in here and teaching in my children's church? Well, that'll never happen. Oh, yeah? You go to some other countries, and that's exactly what's happening. There's no opportunity to say no. If you don't agree with our beliefs, I don't have to let you in my church. That's why there's lawsuits about someone saying, well, I want you to marry these two men together. I can say, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that. Now, I can be called homophobic. I can be called all kinds of things. I can say, well, I'm not celebrating their diversity. I'm not going to celebrate their perversion. I'm sorry. I'm not going to do it. Well, you might get arrested. Well, I'll join Paul in the prison. As I've said, I'll start a prison ministry then. Huh? Do we love those people? Absolutely. If I was asked that, and honestly, the subject has come up, I always say, I don't do weddings, I do marriages. Many of you heard me say that. I've done some of your weddings. But I'm also required to make sure that if you're willing, I will stay involved with you to help your marriage stay stable and involved. That's why we do marriage seminars. You know, we don't do wedding seminars. Isn't that interesting? Huh? All these things are cultural, and they say, well, that's cultural. You know, that's not the church. What? The church should affect the culture that we're in. Do you think Islam affects its culture? Huh? Whole nations are called Islamic because it's a culture that demands obedience. Now, Christian doesn't demand it. It presents it as an invitation. Huh? The goal of the messages that I've been giving you, politics, and the pulpit, and so forth, all these, is to establish your heart in a biblical worldview so you can defend why you believe what you believe. Because you are going to be challenged, if you haven't already. I believe you probably already have. But we work for God. You know, our nation has a Justice Department, doesn't it? And the head of that Justice Department has a responsibility. He's been appointed by the president. He's accountable to the president. He's accountable to enforce the laws. He's accountable to do certain things. He's the chief law enforcement officer of the nation. He is a director of all the other people underneath him as far as law enforcement. Guess what? We have a Justice Department as well in the church. It's called Jesus. He's the head of the church. He's been appointed to make sure that all of us who are, in a sense, under him, working for his justice department, stand up for that which is just and righteous in his sight. If we can have a justice department in a nation, we can certainly have a justice department in the church. And yet many of the Christians, they haven't shown up for work. What does the Lord require of you? Let's look at Micah 6:8 again. He has shown you, or has told you, the ESV says this, he has told you what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with our God. Again, this passage tells us what God desires for us, wants us to do. These three things are good in His eyes. He's told us what is good. He says, carry it. One translation says, carry out justice, love faithfulness, live obediently. Another one says, do what is right to other people, love being kind to others, and love humbly, obeying your God. Another one says, see that justice is done, and let mercy be your first concern, humbly obey your God. Another one says, act with justice, treasure the Lord's gracious love, walk humbly in the company of your God, only to practice justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with it, over and over and over and over and over and over again. Here's the issue. Justice, righteousness, humility, love. In a sense, we could bring these back to characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit and others, but all of them boil down to the fact that God is saying to humanity, this is what I'm showing you, this is what I have modeled for you, and this is a biblical, scriptural, godly worldview that you and I should be walking in. When we are established in this, it'll become second nature just to walk in it. Social justice, if we're going to understand it from a biblical standpoint, we have to define it from a worldly standpoint. Let me just give you, I've got 2 pages worth of notes that I studied out about. It's very easy to access. There's organizations that are pushing it. One's called the National Association of Social Workers. I'm just going to say this as kindly as I can. Everything that I read, all the organizations, all the definitions, really it isn't about social justice, it's about socialism. Can I say that again? So how can you say that? Well, let me read to you their own definition. Not mine, this is on their websites, this is on their material. These are the things that they say. Social justice is a concept of fair and just relations between the individual and society, as measured by the distribution of wealth. That's the very first thing it says. So social justice, number one, is about the distribution of what? Your stuff and my stuff. Some people want some of your stuff because they don't have your stuff. It goes on and says, it's measured by the distribution of wealth, opportunities for personal activity, and social privileges. Social justice is the view that everyone deserves equal economic, political, and social rights and opportunities. Social justice encompasses economic justice. Social justice with social workers aim to open the doors of access and opportunity for everyone, particularly those in the greatest need. I read that the other day when I was studying it, and all I kept thinking about is the picture of that woman standing there with her cart coming out of a Target store that they had just started on fire and were looting, and she's got all kinds of stuff, big color TV, and she's running out and she's saying, this is my reparations. This is her redistribution of wealth. Someone opened the door for her economic opportunity. That's what it was. Wasn't embarrassed about it at all. In fact, it was like, ha, 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 in your face. I'm getting my free TV. Target owes it to me. Do they? Social justice, listen to their definition, assigns the rights and duties in the institutions of our society, which enables people to receive the basic benefits and burdens of cooperation. What? To receive the basic benefits and burdens of cooperation. That's exactly what it says. Social justice helps us work towards celebrating diversity in our communities and country. The goal of social justice is the full and equal participation of all groups in a society that is mutually shaped to meet their needs. Social justice includes a vision of society in which, quote, the distribution of resources is equitable, and all members are physically and psychologically safe and secure, then why in the world are they rioting and burning their neighborhoods down? Can you show me one of those cities where that's happening that's been under a conservative, dare I say, Republican rule for the last 10 to 20 years? Not one. Every one of them has been for decades under a progressive Democratic governorship. They failed. I don't know how many of you get the American Experiment Institution stuff here from Minnesota. We've been participating with that organization for a number of years. They put out surveys and they do a lot of wonderful things. They did some very in-depth reporting the aftermath of what happened in the Twin Cities after the riots. They had no agenda other than put the facts out there. And it's quite alarming what they found out. If you sort through all the haze and the, as they call the fog of war, all the smoke and all this mayor blaming this governor and this governor blaming that mayor and this guy blaming that guy. When you sort it all out and you watch the timeline of who said this, who called them, who texted this, who emailed this, it's like, wait a minute. We can see very clearly there was a clear lack of leadership all the way down the line. All the way down the line. But I want you to know that all that happened because it was President Trump's fault. That's what the news says. There are five principles of social justice. Here they are: access, equity, diversity, participation, and human rights. Those all sound great. No wonder 40 to 50% of young millennials think it's great. They want socialism in our country. They want social justice. When they hear about social justice, and they've been taught that all through their grade school, they've been taught that for the last, two decades. So everybody in that generation, all the way up to the 30s, has this social justice mindset, which really underlying it, the only way social justice works is in a socialism system. And then you wonder why 40 to 50% of them say, yeah, I think socialism would be great. Really? Let's ship you all to Venezuela. Can I ship you to Cuba for just a month? Oh, they have great health care. Really? Why do they all try to get out? Why are they jumping on little canoes and boats and rafts to get away from it? If it was so great, there wouldn't be an exodus. There's six elements of social justice that have been defined that. Self-love and knowledge. That's number one. Wow, I wonder how that goes over. But then it does say number two is respect for others. That one's lacking. Number three is stand up for issues of social injustice. Okay, then you have to define that, but they don't. And be involved in social movements for the purpose of social change. I guess that's what you do when you burn down your neighborhood. Have awareness-raising situations with social action. So it's social injustice, movements, change, action. The types of things that they are going to address are race, gender, age, sexual orientation, religion, nationality, education, mental and physical ability, and mental health. So all these kids. Yeah, did you know that the United Nations actually made a World Day for Social Justice back on February 20th? Did you know that? Did you celebrate it? I didn't even know it had it. The UN has declared February 20th every year is Social Justice Day. I think every day from God's perspective is where the church should be practicing social justice from a biblical worldview. Government is there for a purpose. It's ordained for a purpose. You can read Romans 13, 1 through 5, and we've gone over that before, but it talks about they are a minister of God for our protection. The government failed in many of these cities during the riots. I just trust that the government is now prepared, because I guarantee you there will be riots after this election. You know, I'm just going to go really out on a limb. Way out on a limb. If Vice President Biden wins by a landslide, as the way some of the polls say, I guarantee you all these conservative Republican hotspots are not going to be rioting and burning their neighborhoods down. Just watch. See the contrast. However, I'll go out on this limb. If President Trump wins again decisively, I guarantee you there will probably be some riots. There will probably be some more things going on, but hopefully these communities are prepared. Somebody's got prepared with all their batteries because I can't find any. Huh? All right, I'll wrap it up. Joshua 5:13 says this. Joshua going into the promised land, and the message is, I'll just try to put you in the context of it, but he says he looked up and saw right in front of him a man standing holding a drawn sword. I love this story. Joshua stepped up to him and said, basically, sir, whose side are you on? Ours or our enemies? I don't know about you, but I want to be on the side of righteousness. I want to be on the side of biblical justice. I am not choosing the side of the social justice that we just defined, that they have defined about themselves. Not going down that road. I'm going to align myself with biblical justice. All right? I'm going to seek first biblical justice or His righteousness. And as it says, these things that God has prepared for the church and the world will be added onto us. One of the things that I believe that we do, if we step out and add social justice and righteousness, He will add believers to us. I believe there's a harvest coming. One of the things, when things are in unrest, people start searching for truth. They start searching for security. They start searching for God. And you and I are prepared for that. We have been prepared for such a time as this. We are here ready with the gospel truth. And when people are going to be coming to your door and knocking, what are we going to do? Come on in, I'll pray for you. Let me give you some hope. We are dispensers of hope in a hopeless situation. Let's not add to that hopelessness. Let's not be the ones running around saying, I don't know what we're going to do. I don't understand what God's doing. That's not the mantra of a believer. Don't add to it. Don't add to the strife or the fear or the confusion. He looked up and he saw a man, this big angel standing there with a sword. And he's going, are you on our side or their side? Whose side? Because if you're on their side, I'm done. You know, Proverbs 18:17 says this. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. The other translations say this. The first person to speak always seems right until someone comes and asks the right questions. The other one says the first to state his case seems just because it's righteous there, same word, until another comes and cross-examines him. See, someone may come along to these people and say, boy, doesn't this sound good about socialism, about sharing? We should all have equal, you know, we're all the same, we should all have equal. It's never worked because some people work harder than others. And there's some people, they don't want to work. They want you to work and provide for them. Huh? Isn't it interesting they call it social programs? Social welfare. Now I wouldn't get into that. Paul understood this. He understood that people need to know the truth, and that truth ought to be something that we seek after. We know that from the Bereans in Acts 17:11. He says they're the most fair-minded, more fair-minded than the Thessalonians, he said. They received the word of God with readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to make sure the truth is what he was preaching. I got too much here. I wish we could go to Jeremiah 6:16-19, but I'm not going to go there. Basically, the prophet is saying to Israel, you're standing at a crossroads. You need to ask for the ancient paths, it says, where there is a good way, and then to walk in it. I don't have time. That's a whole message. But there's a place in which we need to ask and thank God for those things. That the ancient paths to us is our heritage as a nation. That's the ancient paths. And to grab hold of them, to learn them, to walk in them, because it says the church is responsible, and Israel there.